cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We started off the service today in something of an unusual place. The intro video wasn't all, you know, jazzy or, you know, wow, this is what's going to happen. It was actually straight out of the prayer book. It was the recitation of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Now, way back in the day, every Eucharistic service started, right, with the Decalogue. You said all the Ten Commandments, and you listed them down. In the our prayer book, in Rite 2, it's still there, but it's in what they call the penitential order, like the order of someone who is sorrowful, who is sad, who is desiring God's forgiveness. You start off with the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, they kind of don't get used at all. But that used to be the way that it always started. You could really start in one of two ways. You could either recite them, you know, thou shalt not murder and covet and all that kind of stuff, or the words of Christ. Hear, O Lord Jesus Christ, saith, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And every service started that way. It started kind of from the grounding of what God had given his people through Moses. He writes on stone tablets on Mount Sinai. He gives them to Moses. Moses brings them to the people, and they're not just rules. It's not just a list. This is like a boundary marker. This is like saying, in this area you will live, and these ways you will act. It's basically the divine equivalent of the whiny kid coming to you and saying, but why can't I stay up till midnight? The Johnsons across the street get to stay up until midnight. I don't care what they do across the street. As long as you live in this house and are in this family, you will go to bed, right? So we've all had that, where there's some kind of line that makes our family, and by golly, I don't care what your friends do, I don't care what your friends say, would you jump off a bridge, and all that kind of stuff. But in our family, if you live under my roof, well, this is what you're gonna do. And that's just all there is to it. And in essence, this is what God is saying. My people will be marked by these commandments. Not just the fulfillment of them, but these commandments in particular are going to make them different than everybody else. I don't want to keep the Sabbath holy. The Babylonians don't need to keep the Sabbath. I don't care what the Babylonians do, but as long as you live in my house and as long as you are my people, we are going to keep the Sabbath holy. You follow? These commandments identify God's people as being different than everybody else. There are rules in here that make perfect sense. And I would argue very easily and very readily that the Ten Commandments themselves encapsulate good behavior that's smart and wise, how we live as a family, how we live in community and at peace with one another. All right, so think about them again for a moment. You know, imagine a culture or society. Imagine an entire community that everybody followed the Ten Commandments all the time. Okay? No stealing, no lying, no coveting, no murdering. What would that society look like? You know? What kind of arguments would they get into? What kind of fights would they have? What kind of bad feelings and bitterness and, you know, if we could actually do this, imagine what a peaceful society, community, and culture. Imagine a church that lived this way. that fulfilled all of these commandments. Imagine, not just in our hearts, but through our actions and our behaviors, the difference that that would make. What would this church argue about? What would this church fight about or dispute over? Or how would we get along one with another? How would other people see us? What kind of witness would this be? So the Ten Commandments, again, it's not just a checklist, but it is an identifying marker of God's people. When you see these things, you ought to see the face of God. When you see people actually live this way and do these things, you ought to be able to recognize those are God's people. They're doing that commandment thing. I see that. Well, again, though I would argue, again, easily and readily, that there is good practical sense to this. There is, you know, how we might relate well to each other. The Ten Commandments themselves are kind of contrary to the culture we find ourselves in. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first few commandments, they are basically vertical. Our relationship with God. You know, what is that going to mean? You know, you're not going to take the Lord's name in vain and the Sabbath holy and no other gods and all that kind of stuff. And then the last few commandments are more horizontal in focus, our relationship with each other. And that's the not stealing and the not killing and the not coveting part. So we live in a culture, however, that as much as these make sense, as much as we can be in agreement that if everybody did this, how great, how peaceful things would actually be, we live in a culture that really pulls away from this and says, I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. I want to have what I want to have. Don't fence me in. Don't bound me. Don't tie me down with rules and regulations. I want what I want when I want it, and give it to me, or I'll just take it. We can look at these same commandments that we think make perfect sense vertically in our relationship with God, horizontally with our relationship with each other, and people can say, but those are dumb. I don't want to do that. That's stupid. That's like really old-fashioned. That's you know, stuff that people did a long time ago. But you know, nobody does that anymore. Come on, nobody does that stuff. It's like starting the service with a Decalogue. Nobody does that anymore. Who starts off a service with, and thou shalt not amen have? Nobody does that. Like, that's really old-fashioned, you know? Like, that's what people did a long time ago, but it's not relevant now. That's not how we think, that's not how we act, that's not how we operate. So let's just discard that. Because who needs it and who cares? And yet, we can look at each of these and see something in them to identify us as one of God's people. We can see something in there to show boundaries, like the boundary lines on a playing field, when you're in bounds and when you're out of bounds. Like guardrails on the side of the road. It helps prevent you from tipping over the side and down into the ditch. But there is so much of this culture, there is so much of every culture that says, this is just, these are old words from an old book. Who cares? Who cares? It's so old-fashioned, it doesn't make any sense. And why should I bother keeping a Sabbath holy? You know? I work hard all week long. I need a day off. I don't want to go to church. I can't spare an hour and a half out of my life. Do you know how tired I am on a Sunday morning? Do you know how hot it gets out on the golf links if you're not there early? The fish stop biting at a certain time, so if I want to hit the lake, I don't have time for this church nonsense, and the line at Bob Evans is going to get really long. If people value just themselves, what they want, what they have, what they can take, setting aside time for a holy God, what's the point? It doesn't make any sense. It seems extravagant in a way that either we can't afford or we don't want to afford. That's too expensive for me, man. I can't set aside an hour or two, certainly not a day, about all this holiness nonsense. I got things to do. I got places to go. Some things I want to accomplish. And frankly, I've been working hard all week long, so maybe I need this time to, you know, just kind of, I gotta relax. I need to wind down. So we don't want to keep a Sabbath. We don't want to keep it holy. Why should you? It's old-fashioned. It's kind of dumb. It makes no sense. Don't worry about it. Don't do it. Nobody cares anymore. Well, how about taking the name of the Lord in vain? Think there's a pressure out there to do that? Well, imagine if you will, somebody follows you all day long recording everything that you say. We can go back at our leisure and listen to every word, every phrase, every interaction. How many of us would have thrown something, not even a profanity, but just a God, or God no, or oh my God, in some context where we have no desire to actually be in fellowship with a divine holy Father, we're probably just expressing our own irritation. It's a casual thing that we don't even think about. It's a habit that just sort of spills out of us. Oh, God, God this, God. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That is not taking it seriously. That is using it in a manner in which it ought not to be used. But who doesn't do that? Pretty much all the time. That's like trying to find a teenager who doesn't say the word like constantly. They all do it. We all do it. Well, how about instead of those vertical ones? Because, well, you know, not everyone's going to be a Christian. Not everyone's going to be a Jew. Not everyone's going to get this religious stuff. Well, what about these practical things? What about this horizontal, how we live together peaceably things? How about honor your father and mother? Do we live in a culture that places a premium on the good and respectful behavior of children? I don't think so. You know, we have generations now where parents want to be friends, and adults want to be buddies, and small children are basically taught to interact with a level of casualness where they can treat anyone and everyone how they feel at any given time. You try to discipline some of these children who've never seen it before, and they freak out. They don't know it. They don't understand. They've never been given boundaries, and once a boundary is drawn, they don't understand, at least not on the outside, that this is for their care and for their love. Someone who was not given any boundaries, it's not that they were loved too much, they weren't loved enough. For you to say that this is the playing field, and when you go out of the playing field, you're out of bounds and the play is dead. To say that these are the guardrails, and if you don't have a guardrail and you fall off and you go into the ditch and you die, well, sucks to be you. That's not too much love. That's not enough. Kids desire those boundaries. They just don't know it. But they thrive when it happens. You know, if one of my children does not refer to you by your first name, even though you've told them that's okay, but they still call you, you know, Mr. Someone or Miss Someone, just please accept it. You know, that's just one of my things, okay? That I want there to be adults and I want there to be children. And I think there's a way that a child, or just somebody younger, can just show that respect. You know, this is an honor your father and mother sort of thing, that you can just, you know, you offer, you know, Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so, you know, that. It's like saying Sir Arminia. You know, it might seem like it's a little much. I've never understood, ladies, why you don't like being called ma'am. I think it's like, oh, I'm not old enough to be a man. But that's not what it's about. You know, I'm a Southerner, so I have a reflexive sir and ma'am. But what I want my own children to do, it's like what I teach my martial arts students. When you speak to someone else with that deferential respect, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Sir or Ma'am, it actually has very little to do with that other person and how honorable they are, and it has everything to do with you and your own integrity. Is that a popular message these days? Not really. Not really. It's old-fashioned, right? It's passé. It's what happened a million years ago. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody cares about that anymore. Parents and kids, everyone's on a first name basis, and we're all cool, and we're all buddies, and we all hang out, and whatever. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not a popular rule. Not a popular rule. People kind of like what they like and want what they want, and yeah. Especially in this culture. You ever seen, oh, I don't know, a movie, every single movie ever made, that was celebrating desire that was simply expressed whenever and however, regardless of the cost? Okay, well, stealing, we say we don't like stealing. Just like we say we don't like bearing false witness and lying. But how much of our culture simply says, I want what's mine. And I don't care what happens. I don't care about what happens to somebody else. If they're in my way, they need to be out of my way. If they have something I want, I just take it. If they, it's, you know, I want this and they want this, well, I win. I want it. So it comes to me. And whether it is the small dishonesties of life, whether it's just trying to get a little bit of an advantage, whether it's just enjoying things that aren't properly ours, there is a pressure within the culture. Get yours and get it now. Get it while you can. Look out for number one. Thou shalt not covet. This is a really good one because most people don't understand this. When they hear covet, they think envy, and it's not really accurate. I mean, coveting is like envy, but it's not. Okay? Coveting is this desperate, unbridled desire for something that belongs to someone else to belong to you and not to them. You see the difference? It's not just like, oh, Johnny has that really cool bike. I wish I had a cool bike. Then we could ride together. That's not it at all. Coveting would be like, Johnny has such a cool bike. I want to push him off it and steal it. And then rub it in his face. Ha ha, I've got a bike and you don't. That's coveting. All right, you follow? It's like dreaming and fantasizing. This is my 10-step plan for knocking Johnny off his bike so I can have it and then make fun of him. And once again, we have a culture that says, you want what you want when you want it, so take it. Or, what you have received, who cares how you got it? What's important is that you do have it. And if somebody else had to pay for it, or if somebody else has to bear the consequences, and I mean, it's not you. Better them than you. Better them than you. It's old-fashioned. Archaic. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody cares. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who reject Christ, the cross is either stupid or it's evil. It's stupid or it's evil. You know, who cares? Some guy a million years ago, he died and I don't care. It means nothing to me. And to pretend like someone dying a million years ago could have any bearing on your life today in 2018 in America and not in the Middle East somewhere, who knows where, well, that's just an old-fashioned way of thinking. That is archaic. People don't think that way anymore. People don't care anymore. That's all stuff that, you know, is irrelevant. I mean, In today's society, who cares? It makes no difference. Jesus didn't exist, so that means nothing. Or, yeah, maybe he existed, but who really cares? You know, somebody dying on a cross, I mean, it sounds like a loser to me. He died, well, that's not good. And he died for, I don't want somebody to die for me. A, I didn't ask you to do that. And B, it sounds like, you know, if you actually die, then you lost. You know, that doesn't win anything. You're the victim. You're not the victor. You're the victim. I don't want to be a victim. Leave me alone. Or it's wicked. It's evil. It's a scandal. Okay, you Christians, if you want me to believe in this, that God would punish his son, you really want me to worship some cosmic child abuser who would kill his poor little boy? That's sick, and you guys are all messed up. This is foolish, and it's dumb, or it's wicked, or evil, or wrong. It's old-fashioned. It's archaic. It's irrelevant today, and it doesn't really matter. Nobody cares. Leave it alone. It's foolish. And yet, to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. You look upon the cross and you don't see something irrelevant. You don't see something that happened a million years ago. You don't see just dusty old words in a dusty old book. You don't see cosmic child abuse. You see the love and the power of God Almighty himself, who would be willing to take that consequence himself, who would be willing to take that punishment away from us and bear it himself in his own body and with his own life. Like you might say to a kid, the cross is when God looks at us and says, how much do I love you? I love you this much. Like the Ten Commandments. You can call them old-fashioned, but some things never go out of fashion. Some things never go out of season. Some things are never irrelevant. Some things are always worthwhile. So we not only listened to the Ten Commandments in our first reading, we also participated in the Ten Commandments at the beginning of the service. It's kind of an old way of doing things, and maybe it is old-fashioned, and maybe it is archaic, but there are some things that are worth doing again and again and again. There are some things that are worth listening to. There are some things that are worth saying. There are some things that are worth listening to and saying, because you want them to become a part of your life. You want them to be deep in your heart and in your soul, so they come out naturally in what you do and how you act. It's not old-fashioned, it is evergreen. It is not irrelevant. It's not deep in the past or archaic. For God Almighty is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his promises were true then, and they will be true always. The message of the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is the love of God. Jews demanded a sign. I want to see it. It needs to make sense to me. You got to show me. Greeks look for wisdom. I have to understand it. I have to grasp it. You got to explain it to me in such a way where I get it. But we preach Christ crucified as a victim. Makes no sense to them. They see a victim and they either think, oh, that's sad, or better him than me. We see a victim who, through being a victim, is the victor. This is the victory of God, not just to die, but to be raised again. It seems foolish to those who are looking for a sign or who are looking for wisdom, because they don't recognize it right in front of them. You want to see the wisdom of God? You want to see his power? Look upon the cross. See his love for you. See his power to do something about your life. Within our own brokenness, within our own ways that we're messed up, within our own ways that we don't keep the Ten Commandments, and frankly don't even want to sometimes. What is our remedy? What is our cure? What can be done about this? When people suffer, when people die, when people are hurt, when people cry, when those whom we love hurt so much and there's nothing we can do about it, you look at the cross And you see the response of God. This is his wisdom, that you will not be left alone. You will not be left in your sin. You will not be left in your brokenness or in your hurt or in your weakness or in your sickness. You will not be left alone. I have taken that upon my own body and my own life, and I have laid it down for you. I am the victim so that I might be your victory. That's the message of the cross, and its power, and it is love, and it is grace. And it is good yesterday. It is good today. And it is good tomorrow. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, both you and me, every tribe, language, tongue, and nation, Christ, the power of God, Christ, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. It's not old-fashioned, and it's not archaic. And it doesn't matter what the culture outside tells us we ought to value more. This is God's value of us. It is his power. It is his love. It was good back in the day. It is good right here, right now. It is good always and forever and ever. And ever.
Amen.